I have never had a prayer practice. When I was a child, my parents did not say grace or have us do daily prayers. I do remember the grace that my grandfather would say at Sunday dinner, and I remember there was praying at the Baptist church that my parents would drive me to and then pick me up afterwards. I particularly remember the fervent prayers at my grandfather's Assembly of God church. I believe there was a tambourine involved and lots of swaying. But I always felt apart from prayer because I didn't feel a connection to God. And that's what I thought prayers were about, praying to God. As a child, I felt very distant from God. There was much difficulty in my life. And I couldn't reconcile this to a God or a Jesus of a church as a being that gave one whit about me. So I really didn't see the point of prayer. Now in my fifth decade, I'm not 500 years old, in my fifth decade, and as a new UU minister, I have a deeper appreciation for prayer. As we heard in the readings, UU's practice many forms of prayer or none at all. Here at UUSS, we have a prayer time on most Sundays, and on occasion it has been my privilege to offer those prayers. I appreciate these prayers as a time to step outside ourselves, a time for reflection or to practice gratitude, a time to seek deeper meaning or connection with all beings. However, before I attended seminary, I had no experience or appreciation for prayer. And my most challenging and profound experiences with prayer came in my internship as a hospital chaplain. Let me tell you a little bit about how these internships work. They're called Clinical Pastoral Education, CPE. As part of the training for the UU ministry, you're required to complete one unit of CPE, which is about full-time for 11 weeks. There are three CPE programs in the Sacramento area and more than 25 in the Bay Area. Each program has its own flavor and style, but the approach is similar because they're all part of a larger entity of accredited programs. Each intern is assigned particular units in the hospital and are responsible for the spiritual needs of the patients on those units. My program was at Sutter Memorial Hospital. I was assigned high-risk maternity, pediatrics, and a general medical surgical ward. For this first week, the interns learn about the hospital, meet the staff, and shadow another chaplain to experience what a patient visit is like. And then in the second week, they give you a pager, a binder full of materials, a brochure about chaplain services, and off you go, off to be a chaplain for the patients. Now, each program has different expectations. Some require you to visit at a minimum number of patients each day or to see a patient within 24 hours of their admittance to the hospital. My hospital didn't have any specific requirements for patients' visits. You were to go be a chaplain to the patients on your units, whatever that meant to you. Now, the chaplain program at Sutter is an interfaith program. We were instructed to respond to the spiritual needs of the patient, regardless of their religion. This suited me just fine as a Unitarian Universalist. However, I knew that I would be expected to pray as a hospital chaplain, pray for and with patients. And this made me a little nervous. This made me a lot nervous because I had no experience with prayer. Most of the folks that I came to meet as the chaplain are what I call vaguely Christian. Their main exposure to religion was Christianity, but they had limited church attendance and a somewhat loose connection to God as sort of that big guy in the sky who looked over things. Last week, you remember I talked about the various ways that people related to God while they were in the hospital, and these are some of the people that I'm talking about. So now at a scary and difficult time in their lives, this idea of God and faith was obviously much more present for them. Now, there were exceptions to this type of patient, but this was fairly common. The more religious patients had their own pastor or church to support them, and they had little need for the hospital chaplain except a friendly hello and how's your day. Some of these folks offered to pray for other patients in the hospital, or they prayed for the person that they shared a room with. Interns also spent a considerable amount of time with the other students in the program, learning how to be a chaplain together, sharing verbatim reports of patients' visits, creating worship services, and a process that was called ministry circles, essentially sitting around and talking about what your experience was like and sharing with each other. My student cohort included 8 folks, 4 Catholics, a priest, a priest in training, a former priest, and a lay brother, an Assembly of God minister, a Christian metaphysic, a yoga practitioner, and me, a Unitarian Universalist. Now, for most students in these programs, this is the first true opportunity to develop as a minister. And the programs take this responsibility very seriously, the idea of developing your ministerial presence or your ministerial authority. As part of this, at the beginning of the program, you're required to prepare a ministry statement that summarizes your theological approach to chaplaincy. So here is the gist of my ministry statement written in the summer of 2010. If you want an update, make an appointment with me, and I'd be happy to share with you. I draw on both the Unitarian and the Universalist theologies to define my approach to chaplaincy. I strive to be present and open for each individual and their way of relating to issues of faith. My faith tells me that love is not limited, and that it is our fears and belief in limitations that hold us back from truly experiencing love and connection. We are all connected by an interdependent web of all existence. This is the faith I strive to live every day. I believe that when I am with someone and we are connected, then God is present. Okay, so there I was, brand new chaplain, 1 week of training, armed with my ministry statement and a few instructions, staring at the door of the hospital room that I'm about to enter. So where do I start? One of my goals, we had to have 3 goals for our time in the hospital, and my number one goal was to learn to ground myself in my theology as I engage with patients. It was really easy to get lost in patient encounters, lost between who you are and what they expected of you or what they projected on you. In some ways, when you first start out, you're playing a role. You've heard this, fake it until you make it. And that's the reality of standing in front of that door. I wanted to be as authentic as possible, but I also recognized that the patients were going to have these projections that was based on their own experience. Our supervisors had told us that many patients saw us as a representative of God. Yikes. Which God am I representing? Their God? My God? The role was also tricky for me because I'm not a Christian, and most patients assumed I was a Christian. So you can imagine, for a person who thinks a lot like myself, how complicated it was to stand in front of that patient's door figuring out who was entering the room, what I was going to say, and expectations on the encounter. So before I entered each room, I tried to ground myself in my theology, what I believe, what I can offer, my connection to the spirit of life. Outside each door was this little foam dispenser of antibacterial foam, and we were required before we entered every room to do a little squirt. I started calling that my spiritual foam. And while I rubbed my hands, I would imagine it was imbuing me with ministerial presence and grounding me in my theology. And of course, I was finding my courage. I learned that the most critical part of chaplain work was to listen. By listening and asking gentle questions, I would learn about the patient's fears and wishes, and I would appreciate what their idea about God was or what their issues of faith were relative to being in the hospital. When they would express a fear or a worry, I would ask where they found support in their life when they struggled, and I would ask them if I had a faith tradition. On the hospital sheet, we were told what their religion was, but I learned very quickly that it often wasn't what was on the sheet. So I would be open to whatever they came up with when I asked them that question. And these answers would give me clues to a way that would be appropriate to respond to them and to sense whether prayer would be helpful. The questions also opened doors to deeper connection. Many of the patients that I saw in the hospital were in what I came to call the waiting time, essentially waiting for a diagnosis. They had had surgery or tests or both and were waiting for the results. When I walked into the room, I entered their state of anxiety and hope. I tried to project a calm, comforting energy, letting them express what they needed to express, companioning them in whatever feeling state they were in at the time that we were together. One of my units was high-risk maternity. Many women stayed there until their babies were born, sometimes as long as 60 days. Their days were a swirl of fear, hope, boredom, and endless tests and decisions. They were just lying there doing the hardest work of their lives. Friends and family were always very keen on focusing on the positive, but I learned that fear of negative outcomes was very present for them, and that I could serve them best by letting them express those fears and honor that these outcomes were indeed possibilities, and to help them to know that they and their babies were loved and held in love. So it took me a while before I became comfortable with the idea of praying for a patient. Remember, I had very limited experience with prayer. And mostly patients did not ask me to pray for them, but would accept the offer if I extended it. So I began my tentative attempts at prayer. And I faced a couple of challenges. Was it okay that I didn't believe in the same God that they believed in? Did it really matter? In my prayers with patients, I would use the word Lord or God, or I would pray to Jesus because I knew that this would be helpful to them. But I don't believe that Jesus is divine, and my patient did. Was that okay? These questions felt very important to me. In our ministry circle, one of the Catholic patients accused me of lying. He said if I prayed to a God or a Jesus that I didn't believe in, I was lying. But my prayers did not feel like lies. They were the genuine expression of my care for the patient, bringing a loving and healing presence to them. However, I found I was uncomfortable praying for outcomes. Since I didn't believe in an omnipotent God who had a separate consciousness and who could answer prayers, I felt like it would have been wrong for me to pray for a particular outcome, such as a positive diagnosis. Well, it turns out that I had been listening to all those Baptist prayers as a child, and the rhythm and energy of the prayers came to flow easily. I used to laugh with the other students that I prayed like a Baptist. But the truth is, I prayed like a universalist. Our universalist theology tells us that there is a love that holds us, that each of us can access that love, be held in that love. I prayed from our seventh principle that speaks to the interdependent web that binds us all together. My prayers became richer and more confident as I let my theology meld with the needs of the patient. And I took my representative of God job seriously. This is what I bring, I would say to myself with the foam before entering the room. I bring the love that holds us all. I bring this web of spirit that connects us. This web is big enough to hold their fears and their hopes, big enough and strong enough to comfort the patient, whatever their need. And so that web held me as well as I listened to the patients and created a safe and loving place for them to express their fears and hopes. I was often deeply moved when praying for a patient. I learned that patients didn't need me to pray for an outcome. They needed to know that someone was listening. I found that what most people want out of prayer is to know that they are not alone, that they are held, seen, valued, and worthy, that their fears could be spoken aloud, They wanted a sense of safety, a sense of home. And I learned that I could bring that quality to them for the time that we were together, for the time that we prayed. So instead of praying for a healing of their sickness, I prayed for the strength of their spirit. Let me tell you about a patient that I will remember for a long time. Sometimes we would visit patients on units without a specific awareness of their needs. This was called rounding, and you just go door to door like a traveling chaplain and deal with whatever came up with the patient. Other times we were given referrals from doctors or nurses who thought that a patient needed to see a chaplain. This particular referral was for a patient who had just received a cancer diagnosis, a recurrence of cancer. The nurse had said that the patient was very upset and that the doctor had not been particularly comforting in his presentation of the news. The patient, a female in her 60s, had no family that anyone could find. It was not an easy visit to initiate. It took me a few hours to find her alone without some kind of technician or medical staff hovering over her. When I finally entered the room, there were visitors for the other patient on the backside of the room and several pieces of equipment that surrounded the bed of the patient that I wanted to see. She seemed to be asleep. I noticed that she had an oxygen tube going into her nose and an IV in her arm. You learn to notice these particular things about a patient to get a sense of their condition. I had to step over equipment and cords and various tubes in order to settle into a chair next to her bed. And I pulled the chair closer to try to create a sense of intimacy in this space, even though there were equipment buzzing and people's voices in the room. I saw that her eyes were open, and I leaned in to speak with her. "Hello, Mrs. S. I'm Lucy, the chaplain on the unit. Do you mind if I visit with you for a minute? I understand that the doctor was in to see you this morning." "Yes," she said. I'm very tired right now. I don't think I want to talk." "That's fine." I just sat there for a while, not saying anything. When she spoke, it was so quiet that I had to lean in even further to hear her. "I didn't think it was going to come back, you know, the cancer. I didn't think it was going to come back." "No," I said. "And now here it is. It's really unfair. I know I should have stopped smoking. I tried, but it was too hard. I don't want to talk about it now. I'm too upset." She was very teary, and there was a long pause. I just sat there, keeping my head fairly close to hers so that I could hear in case she spoke again. She said, "I'm angry. I didn't think it was going to come back. The doctor just comes in here and tells me like it was nothing." "That must have been very upsetting for you," I said. "I'm very tired. I just want to rest." There was a very long pause. I could tell that she was a little bit agitated and not likely to sleep, so I just sat there quietly. She said, "I'm not afraid, you know." "No?" The conversation felt extremely fragile to me, and I didn't want to disrupt her process in any way, so I kept my responses to an absolute minimum. "No, I'm not afraid. I know that God loves me. I know that. I haven't always done the right things, but I know that God loves me." I felt this deep sense of connection to her and to the greater spirit welling up inside of me. "Yes, God does love you. You hold on to that. You hold on to God's love. Know that God is there for you." There was another long pause. "I know that God has been there for me, even when it seemed like he wasn't." Another long pause. "Would you like to pray?" She said, "Yes, I would like that." I leaned in even further to the bed and I took both her hands. Heavenly Father, please hold Beverly in your loving arms. Give her strength through this difficult time. Lord, Beverly is not afraid, for she knows that you love her and that your love and strength are there for her. Be with her now. Lend her your strong arm. Fill her heart with your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We were very quiet for a few minutes. She said, I think I want to sleep now. It was very nice to be with you. I'll stop by again. Now, you probably noticed during that encounter that the patient did most of the talking. I listened and tried to weave what I'd heard into that prayer. That visit was a profound experience for me. I learned that I could be a vessel of divine love and presence, and that that presence was enough. I learned that I didn't need to have the right words or the right answers, that the words would come. I was changed by my experience with prayer at the hospital. Through prayer with my patients, I became very aware of our connection through the interdependent web, that power of spirit of life that holds and connects us. This power became very real to me. I could feel it in my body when I prayed, when I was with patients. My theology moved from the piece of paper to my head to my heart. A few weeks after I ended my CPE program, I went on a 3-day silent retreat at a Christian retreat center to recharge my batteries. The first night, the group spent visiting and talking with each other, sharing a bit of ourselves with each participant. There were 30 women on the retreat. We were to tell each person why we were there, what question we were trying to answer, so that we could all pray for each other. Oh my, I thought, I can't really get away from this prayer thing now, can I? I had prayed for others all summer, but I found it was hard to ask people to pray for me. There was one woman in the group who took notes about what each person had asked her to pray for. I was really struck by this. She was going to pray a specific prayer for each person. I felt poorly prepared. I was not taking any notes. I was just being present with each woman as she told me, as she shared. We were going to be silent for the next 3 days. How would I remember who these women were and what I was supposed to pray for? What was my responsibility to these other women? But I knew. My summer of living my theology gave me what I needed to know. My responsibility was to hold up my end of the web, to hold them in love and honor their individual quest, to see them as fellow humans on a spiritual journey, to hold them in my heart as our paths cross during the day. At dinner the next evening, I felt a surge of caring for one of the women in front of me in the dinner line, and I reached out and touched her arm and smiled as we passed. Later, when we could speak again, she said that she'd been feeling a bit lost at the time, and my touch felt like an anchor to her. I knew what to do. I knew to keep my heart open, to stay connected, and to offer this connection to others. This was my prayer. So maybe I do have a prayer practice, after all. Blessed be.